Well, I'd like to thank the session for the privilege of coming here. I think it was about a year ago in June that I was here before, and I was so encouraged by seeing all the children here that I wanted my wife Alda to come with me this time so that she could be encouraged too. So again, we thank you for this opportunity and pray that God will speak to us through His own Word. Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew, the 20th chapter. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 16. Matthew 20, verse 1. Please give your attention to the Word of God. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive." So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." And when they came, those who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. And when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first. For many are called, and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen." And may God bless to us this portion of His own Word. The parable of the laborers in the vineyard begins with the first verse, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." In order to understand the significance of this parable, we need to look at the context. And in the latter part of verse 19, a young man described as having great possessions came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered, "Why do you call me good? There is no one good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter this life, keep the commandments." Also in Mark 10:17, the young man addressed Jesus as "good teacher." Now Jesus rebuked his use of the word "good." He was calling Jesus good in a popular or thoughtless way. like we speak of a good meal, having a good time, reading a good book. Jesus was not denying his own goodness, but he was saying that this young man, in calling him good, did not realize that he was talking to God. He said, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. And he asked, which ones? And Jesus listed commandments 6, 7, 8, and 9. And his response was, all these have I kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus said, if you want to be perfect or complete, go sell what you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. His response to this command was one of sorrow. As much as he wanted eternal life, he wanted to hold on to his things, his possessions, even more. They meant more to him than a life that would never end. Jesus then turned to his disciples and he said, assuredly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Well, Peter had been listening to all this. And in his comment, he revealed the same spirit that this young man had. In all appearances, Peter had made the sacrifice that this young man was not able to make. But when one gives up something for a higher reward, it ceases to be a sacrifice. Peter was saying, in effect, what are you going to do for us to repay us for all the sacrifices we have made in following you? Now, Jesus didn't say this, but I think he could have said it. He could have said to Peter, what did you give up, Peter? A few old fishing boats, some worn-out nets, a life full of toil and monotony. The rewards that you receive in the kingdom of heaven will not be determined by these so-called sacrifices you've made or by anything else that you think you have earned. You are an apostle. And when I sit on my glorious throne, you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Those who forsake family and possessions for my sake will receive 100-fold more than they lost. 10,000 times more than they left behind. Service in the kingdom of God is not a matter of punching a time clock. So much work for so much pay. If this is our motivation in serving Christ, we may receive the commendation of our peers, but we will not be admired by our Savior. Even as verse 30 says, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. Now, to help the disciples understand the concept of service that he was teaching, Jesus told the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. It's the story of a landowner who owned a vineyard and he wanted laborers, harvesters to work for the day. Early in the morning, he found men who were willing to work. They bargained with the owner about how much they would be paid and agreed for a denarius a day, which was a pretty good bargain because that was the pay of a Roman soldier. Near Eastern bargaining often took considerable time, and these workers were well pleased with their agreement. Four more times that day, the owner went out to the marketplace to hire workers, and he told the second group that he would pay them what is right, a fair wage. The last three times, there is no mention of pay. These men were grateful for a job, apparently, and were willing to trust the owner's generosity. The last group were hired when there was only 1 hour of work left. At the end of the day, the owner called in all the workers to receive their pay, and those hired last were paid first, a denarius. Those who had worked last expected to be paid in proportion to the other workers, and angrily protested when they received only a denarius, what they had bargained for. They said, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and heat of the day." And the owner answered, and I think very calmly, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take that what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as I gave you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Is your eye evil or envious because I am good?" Well, the purpose of this parable, I believe, is to teach a truth that Peter and the other disciples needed to hear. Jesus seems to be saying to them, "I promised you eternal life. Do you want to bargain with me as though eternal life is something you have earned because of all the sacrifices you have made? Suppose I would bargain with you. What are your possessions and sacrifices worth? And even if you received everything you bargained for, would you be satisfied if someone else received more than you?" This congregation represents a variety of professions and occupations. Many of you are students. Many of you work on the job. Maybe you work in your own homes. I don't know what all you do. But the question that we all need to ask ourselves is, how are we serving God in the job, the profession, the home, the classroom where we may be serving? What is the motivation behind our work? Are we doing it to earn points with God? Are we doing it just to earn a living Of course, we all have that need to earn a living. But where is God in our daily work? Where is God in the classroom? Are we studying just to make good grades, which is good? Or are we studying to make good grades to honor Jesus Christ, who gave us our minds, our bodies? Are we doing or performing our service for the glory of God? As Paul writes in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it heartily to the glory to the Lord and not to men. Whatever work we're doing, and however long or short a time we have to serve, there are applications from this parable, at least two, that I would like to have us understand. And when I think of the length of our lives, many of you know that we lost our grandson, Nathan O'Neill, last summer to an automobile accident. He was on a motorcycle training to work in a mission in Brazil. And he had to learn to ride a motorcycle in order to work there, because that was the transportation they had. But he was killed. And it seemed to us that he had so much potential for future service. So it's not the length of time that we have. It's the way we use the time that we have. So the first application that I want us to understand from this parable is that Christ seeks laborers for his service. None of these laborers volunteered to serve. They were not banging on the door of the landowner pleading for a job. The landowner took the initiative. He went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. No one of his own desire ever volunteers for service in the kingdom of God. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we are content to serve ourselves and to use whatever talents we may have for personal and selfish advancement. Our objective in life, apart from God, is to glorify self and enjoy life for as long as we have it. On the other hand, the individual in whose heart God has been working, who truly loves the Lord Jesus Christ, whose sins were covered by his blood on the cross, is the person who lives his life to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. In his training, in his profession, he does serve other people. But his primary motive is to serve God, to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ through his service of others. In John 15:16, Jesus said to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Whatever work we are doing, and any legitimate work, glorifies God. If it is done for his glory, every task, job, or profession has the capacity to bring glory to God. It all depends on how and why we are doing our work. Do we look upon our daily work, whether in the classroom or wherever we work, do we look on it as burdensome, monotonous? Something we do or prepare to do only because we have to live and eat? Or do we see it as a means that God is using to advance His kingdom and to glorify the Savior who died for us? When I was younger, quite a bit younger, we used to have consecration services in national conferences and regional conferences. And the call, as I recall many times, was to full-time service. And the point was that if you were going to be in full-time service, you had to go to the seminary, mission field, or some other place like that. And that was so wrong. Every Christian is in full-time service. If we are truly seeking to glorify God, then there's not a moment when we are not in full-time service of the King. But we need to remember that in any relationship we have with Christ, He has taken the initiative. He gets all of the praise and the glory. And the second truth that I want you to understand in this parable is that Christ seeks laborers at different hours. The landowner called for workers at 6 o'clock, 9 o'clock a.m., 12 noon, 3 o'clock p.m., and 5 o'clock in the afternoon. The apparent teaching here is that God calls different people to serve Him at different times in their life. Some of you were called to Christ in childhood. I can't remember when I first professed faith in Christ. I was born in a home where I heard the gospel from as far back as I can remember. We had family worship. We went to church every week. We went to conferences. I can't remember. I do remember when I received an assurance of my salvation. That was in college. Others of you maybe were called in your teens. Some of you as young adults or as adults. Some even might be called as senior citizens. But the application here is that regardless of how long we live or how long we have known Jesus Christ, we should be serving Him from the earliest possible moment. In our involvement in the daily activities of life, it is so easy for us to make excuses and convince ourselves that other things for the moment are more important than serving Christ. The teenager might say, I want to have some fun. There'll be plenty of time to serve Christ when I have a family and a job. And I can imagine the adult saying, I have too many demands on my life. I have too much involved to get very serious about the work of Christ. I have to think about my job, advancing in my job. I have to think about providing for my family, for paying college tuition, for preparing for retirement. Just wait a while, and then I'll have more time for God. And the senior citizen may say, well, it's too late. I don't get around much anymore. I've served all these years, yet let the younger people take their turn. You see, no matter what our age, we can always find excuses for not using our time and our talents for the advancement of God's kingdom. I want you to notice that the landowner in the parable was not hiring servants or laborers for next year's crop. They were to serve from the moment they were called. And the same is true in our service in Christ's kingdom. When we are called to Christ in salvation, we are called to serve. And those who serve Christ from their youth will never in old age envy the person who was called to serve at the 11th hour. Bible expositor and commentator Dr. Marcus Dodds made this comment. He said, we can only from the bottom of our hearts feel sorry for the person who only late in life recognized the glory of the service and had barely time to pick up his tools when the dusk of evening falls upon him. It is impossible that a man whose chief desire is to advance the Lord's work should envy another who has had less time to work than himself. That's what's so encouraging about this congregation and other congregations where I've been, where there are so many children, young people. You have such a great opportunity now to use your life, however long it may be, in the service of the kingdom. And I believe the verses that follow this parable, verses 20 through 28, can be seen as a practical application and help us to understand that the length of service does not determine the degree of our heavenly reward. Verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's children came to him with her sons, James and John, kneeling down and asking something from him. She said, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. Have you thought of that as a very presumptuous request? Well, the thing is, the truth is, Jesus gave her what she asked for, but not in the way that she expected. Both James and John were faithful servants of Christ, serving out of love for their Savior, and they were content to leave the reward in His hands. Both suffered for their Lord. James was the first of the disciples to die for his faith as he was beheaded by Herod. The Apostle John died in old age on the island of Patmos. But using the terminology of the parable, James worked for only an hour in the Lord's vineyard. John labored for the full day, bearing the scorching heat of persecution. But both were rewarded far beyond their expectation and imagination. Both were satisfied because no amount of labor could have earned it. Whatever our age, I'm old and you're young, but whatever our age, we are called to serve Christ. But only if we have first been called to saving faith in Christ. Until our hearts have been transformed by the Holy Spirit, as we believe by faith that Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for all of our sins, anything we try to do, however good it may seem and may look to others, is like filthy rags in the sight of God. Satan's big lie is that somehow people can bypass the cross, get into heaven by some back door. We are first called to be saved. Then we are called to serve. But no amount of service, if we would live 1,000 years, could even begin to earn our eternal reward. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him." And brothers and sisters, the most important and wonderful part of the reward prepared for us in heaven is being received by Jesus Christ and seeing Him face to face. 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now are we children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. This is my assurance, based on the promise of God. It is my prayer that it is your assurance as well." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, help us to contemplate what a tremendous honor has been conferred upon us, that we have been made servants of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We could not earn it. The only thing we've earned is your wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. But your calling us to salvation is all of grace, even as is your call to service. And Father, you've given different gifts to each of us. None of us is the same. But you're calling us to use the gift, the gifts that you have given to us, not for the advancement of self, not to achieve more of the world's glory or the world's possessions, but to bring glory to you. And as we serve you, as we glorify you, we leave those other things in your hand. For you do what is good for us. You give us what we need and the things that we can use to advance your kingdom. So, Father, bless this congregation of your people. Bless Pastor Parnell as he is ministering to another congregation today. Be with him as he preaches your word, Lord. And may that word go forth and bring an abundant harvest in the hearts and minds of those who hear. And our Father, we will give you the praise and the glory, both now and forever in Christ. Amen.